Good morning. Happy New Year. I don't know why there's a candy cane here, but there is. Okay, that's right. I'm not going to eat it right now. Some of you have asked if we're continuing our series in Revelation, and we're going to take a break from that series. We will come back to it in April, but we're going to do a number of other things in the next few months. So you'll have to hold on to find out what happens at the end. Many of you know that I have four kids, and two of my four children needed braces. First, our teenage girl, and she begged us for braces because she had an overbite and she was worried about how it would affect her appearance. Cost us a lot of money, but we got them done. Our second one was our 10-year-old boy, and he had a much more serious overbite. It wouldn't just cause problems for his future beauty, but also because his teeth might break off. And so, but he was a young boy. He was 10. He didn't want braces. He didn't care how he looked, and he didn't care whether his teeth broke off. And so he was mad at us, but we took him anyways. We took him to UBC Orthodontics. I don't know if any of you have gone there, but it's cheaper. It's a long drive, and it began a five-year journey with braces for him. Every month, heading to UBC, sitting in the waiting room, paying lots of money. And he continued through this whole journey to insist he didn't need braces, and he was still mad about it. And year 3 and 6 required that he wear a retainer, and he had to wear the retainer at all times except when eating. And this was for a kid who basically lost everything. He lost he loses his wallet, his phone, his ID, his pencils, like everything. And so now he had this retainer that he had to keep in his mouth at all times. And to us, this retainer represented thousands of dollars of money and hours of driving and taking time off work. But to him, it was an annoyance. Remembering to put it in, it was the pressure on his mouth, the difficulty keeping track of it, and he regularly lost it. And when he did, he refused to look for it because he said he didn't want braces anyways. And so he just sat back calmly on the couch while our whole family would search for the retainer, and my mother-in-law, my husband and I, we'd sweep, we'd look under desks, we'd lift up beds and cushions, and went through his pockets until finally we found the retainer. And we were so excited, there was a sense of relief, we've got the retainer. But my son, he didn't really care. He didn't care that we'd finally found this expensive and important retainer, and he couldn't understand what the big deal was all about. Now, I don't know if you've ever had something like that where you've wondered whether something was worth the value of looking for it, if it was worth the time it took to find something you'd lost. And as we approach the new year, I think that all of us think about the things that we did last year that were valuable, the things we spent our time on, and look forward to the new year and try and decide what is valuable enough to us to spend time on it and resources. And this morning we're going to look at two parables, and these parables help us figure out what things are valuable. Now, as we read the text, we begin by entering into an argument that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders of his time. And the Pharisees were a Jewish sect that emphasized following the rules of the Old Testament very precisely. And they supported a widespread belief of the Jews at the time that God's blessing was only on the side of devout Jews. And they were outraged with Jesus because he was spending time with people they considered to be riffraff and losers. So we're going to look at the text in Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus here, he's having this conflict with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had a different opinion about who was valuable. Were these tax collectors and sinners valuable or not? Now, tax collectors were collaborators with the Romans. They were Jews who took taxes for the Romans. They were considered criminals, and they would actually collect more taxes than were due to Rome, and they'd pocket it. Sometimes they collected up to 80% of people's income. Sinners were people who they considered who were apathetic about following God's law. They didn't wish or try to live out the fullness of the will of God. Some of them were prostituted women or thieves, but others of them were simply people who weren't concerned about following God. And the Pharisees despised tax collectors and sinners. They didn't think they were valuable. They didn't think they were worth anything. The Pharisees seemed to have a picture of God, of a God who demanded compliance to a minute list of requirements, things like not carrying your mat on a Sabbath, or eating the right kind of foods, or washing your hands in a specific way. And the Pharisees distanced themselves from everyone who didn't follow these laws. But Jesus, being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, enraged the Pharisees. They were angry that Jesus, who was supposedly a righteous man, would spend time with such terrible people. The Pharisees had gotten mixed up about what was important to God, what God valued. But by eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus was making a clear declaration of a change in the way people were to understand God. There's a new kind of wideness to God's love. Through Jesus, God was saying to sinners, "I am on your side." So in response to this criticism, Jesus told three parables, and we're going to look at the first two this morning. As we read them, if you remember from our series on parables this summer, last summer, parables were designed to shake people up, to change their minds about something, to make them think about the world differently. And so let's read Luke 15:3-10. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, and that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for these stories. We thank you for the truth that they communicate, and I pray that you will use them this morning through the power of your Spirit to change our minds, to give us new insight into the way the kingdom of God works. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first story that Jesus tells, there's a shepherd who has a flock of 100. One gets lost, and the shepherd leaves his 99 sheep and goes out and searches for the lost sheep. He travels over mountains and valleys until he finds something that is lost. He picks it up, throws it over his shoulder, and takes it home. Now, then he calls his friends and he celebrates. He has a big party that the sheep that was lost has been found. Perhaps he even spends more money on the party than the sheep was worth. This is a parable of God's extravagant love for the lost. And Jesus uses this image of a shepherd that would have been an unusual image for this time in the first century, because shepherding was considered to be a job that was without dignity. It was, these educated Pharisees would never suppose that they were a shepherd. And shepherds were assumed to be thieves. They couldn't testify in a court of law. There was even a saying at the time, "A man should not teach his son to be an ass driver or a barber, a sailor or a herdsman, for their craft is a craft of robbers." So when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Suppose one of you," this would cause them to pay attention, because they would never suppose themselves to be shepherds. Perhaps this shepherd image would twig in their minds a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezekiel, where there was a complaint against corrupt religious leaders, where God gets mad at the spiritual leaders of Israel, and he calls them bad shepherds who are herding the flock. So in Ezekiel 34, the prophet Ezekiel writes, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As shepherds look after their scattered flocks when they are with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Perhaps the Pharisees remembered this scripture when they heard Jesus' story. But any matter, they knew that a good shepherd would leave his flock and go search for this lost sheep. He would take care of his sheep, and he'd travel over distances to find what was lost. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees through this parable, you guys have it wrong when you judge me for hanging out with sinners, because God is like a shepherd who travels over mountains and through valleys to find his sheep, his sinners and tax collectors. Then again, God has this big party and invites the friends to celebrate the joy in finding what was lost. And he says, I tell you the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And when Jesus says this, you have to think of the irony, because Jesus didn't really think the Pharisees were righteous, right? So he was basically saying to them, you guys think you don't need to repent, but you do. So let's go to the second parable. In the second parable, the activity of God is compared to a poor woman looking for a lost coin. The coin is likely equivalent to about a day of a man's wages, about $100, or 2 days for a woman's wages. And instead of just shrugging her shoulders and walking away, she knows that coin is valuable, and so she looks for the coin, she lights her lamp, she sweeps through her house, urgently seeking to find this missing coin. And again, when she finds it, she calls her friends in the village to rejoice and has a party because she has found her lost coin. Now, I can relate to this story. A number of years ago, I received a check that was a check to reimburse me for something for $360. Now, that was a lot of money to me at the time and still is. And so when I received the check, I noticed that what was written on it, it said, if you lose this check, it won't be replaced. So, of course, I promptly lost it. And I searched high and low everywhere, and finally I found it in a pile of papers at work. And I was so happy, and I cashed the check. And what can you imagine me having a party then for over $360 just to celebrate? Kind of weird, but that's what is happening with this woman. And this is the funny and radical kind of joy that is part of the kingdom when someone who is lost is found. In this second parable, when Jesus uses this image of a woman, this image would be outlandish and outrageous to Pharisees. Pharisees, again, prayed regularly that they were not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. And it might be something like comparing God to a dumpster diver today. That would be a very jolting image for us. And there, we wouldn't even think about God like that. And this was to shock the Pharisees. This is what God is like. And if we often imagine God in a certain dignified, distant kind of way. And Jesus is saying God is not like that. God is engaged. God is involved. God is willing to get dirty, to sweep through the house in order to find what is lost. Now, when you think about what was lost in the two parables, the first was a sheep and the second was a coin. Again, sheep are not very smart. Sheep can't find their way home. And calling people a sheep is probably an insult, right? And so Jesus is saying that sheep get lost. They don't know how to find their way home. They are notorious for just going wherever, doing things that are dangerous, eating grass on a highway median in the middle of on the edge of a cliff. And even when they're found, sheep might not follow the shepherd home. So sheep are not a great thing to be compared to. Sheep contribute nothing to the process of being found. They are just passive, sitting there. And the shepherd does all the work. The shepherd seeks, he finds, he binds, he carries. The sheep does nothing. So God is like a shepherd who tracks down his sheep by traveling over mountains and valleys. A sheep cannot save herself. And even more passive and helpless than a sheep is a coin, right? A coin is an inanimate object, and a coin doesn't even know it's lost. It does nothing in order to be found. And again, most of us probably mislay inanimate objects. Again, my son gets his losing ability from me, which Anne knows, and I regularly lose things, my purse and my keys, and I wish they could find themselves, but they can't. And so again, a coin is totally dependent on the owner to sweep and to find and to look and to find it. We are like sheep and coins. We need to be rescued. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We need someone to find us. We need God to find us. And when you put these two parables together, they say something clear about us, and they also say something clear about God. When God looks for us, it's not just about our need to be found, but it's about God's desire to find us. These parables are about the desire of the finder to find what is lost. And so God loves us. God values us. God desires to find us. And God, the creator of the universe, is actually driven in his desire to find us. He's driven so much that, again, he sent his son Jesus to find us in our lostness. And this is the beginning for us, the beginning of a relationship with God. Our relationship with God begins with God finding us, God putting in us a desire to know him. And that finding is then begins to change our hearts, changes our hearts so that we are willing to repent. It's God's kindness that leads us to wanting to repent. And this repentance then is integral to being found. So God moves before we do. We don't need to repent first and then find God. God finds us, and that love of God causes us to want to repent. In Romans 5, Paul writes this. He says, "While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son to rescue us through his love, his life, his death, his resurrection." And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." And that joy wasn't just obedience, but that joy was in knowing that through his death we would be found, that humanity would be rescued, humanity would be reunited with relationship with God. We are infinitely valuable to God. He values us. He wants to have relationship with us. He takes risks in order to find us. God is like a shepherd looking for sheep and a woman looking for a lost coin. Again, the God we worship gets dirty. He picks up a broom and he sweeps in order to find us. He goes over mountains and valleys in order to find his lost sheep. And we can't get away from this love of God, this love of God that wants to find us, that wants to rescue us. Through these parables, Jesus tells the Pharisees, the religious people of his time, that God celebrates when sinners come to repentance, not when righteous people think they have nothing to repent of. So this is good news for all of us who do not yet know God and all of us who have known God for a long time. Because even when we are in friendship with God, we often become complacent. We often forget God. We often wander away from God and get lost again. Where did we mislay the time that we are going to spend in connection to God? Where did we misplace our compassion for people? Where did we leave our joy in proclaiming the good news of Jesus? We, even as followers of Jesus, get lost. And sometimes we need to get reconnected with God. And it's easy to think that to reconnect with God, we need to do things like get up at 5 a.m. to pray, or read our Bible for a long time, or serve in ministry and church. And these are all good things, but that's not what reconnects us with God. It's responding to God's searching for us. It's listening to God's voice. It's responding to God's promptings in our lives. A number of years ago, I was feeling really distant from God, and I felt like I had to do a bunch of good things in order to get back right with God. But I was too tired to do that, and I was feeling discouraged. And I began to listen to God, and I listened to God's voice, and I heard God say to me, "It's okay, I love you, I'm here for you." And knowing that God was continuing to pursue me even when I wasn't pursuing God enabled me to reconnect with God again. These parables are good news for those who don't yet know God, and they're good news for those who are disconnected from God. But these parables are also a challenge for us as a church. They're a challenge for those of us who've been found, who are part of this community of North Shore Alliance Church. And I think one of the things they challenge us to is to stay in that place of joy, to stay in that place of realizing that we were outsiders and now we've been invited into this joyful party of God. And we aren't called to be a church who pretends that we're good, who pretends that we're righteous, and who isolate ourselves from those who are outside, those who are sinners. We're called to be a church who welcomes and befriends tax collectors and sinners. And I think that what would it look like for us to be known as that kind of church? What would it look like for us to be known in our community as a church who welcomes those who are outside? I think, first of all, it would be a place in our hearts where, again, in our hearts, we would know that our deepest hope rests in God's work in us, not our own work for God. To know that we were saved by God's grace and God's power. We would be a people who responded to Jesus' calling in our lives rather than trying to make ourselves look good and look righteous. We would be a place where people could admit they're sinners, where I think on Sundays people would come up for prayer and be willing to say, "Hey, I need God." It would be a place that would be built on the joy of God's work in saving us and those around us, a community that would be built on inclusion. And so I think we've come some way. I think in some ways we've moved towards this, but there's more to be done. There's more in our hearts to be done in order to be a place of welcome, a place that seeks those who are lost. And this parable invites us as followers of Jesus to be shepherds who know there are lost sheep, to be women who know there are lost coins, and to partner with God in searching for those who do not yet know Him. And with Jesus, we're called to go out into the fields and the valleys and the mountains, looking under bushes for those who are well loved and well lost. We're the ones who are called to pull out couches from the walls and sweep under to find the treasures that are so precious to God. And as a church community, when the lost are found, Jesus invites us to celebrate with Him. And I think for most of us, one of our favorite times is baptisms, where we hear people's stories of coming to faith. That's a really exciting time for us. And when that happens, we can in some small way experience God's joy in the lost being found. These two short parables remind us that of what is valuable. What is valuable? And as we look to the new year, I want us to just spend a few minutes reflecting on the following questions before I close. So the first one is, if you can put those up, great. In light of knowing that God values us and desires a relationship with us, what are one or two things we can do this year to become more aware of God's presence in our lives? What are one or two things we can do to open ourselves up to God? And then the final question would be a prayerful one. Who do you know that needs to be gone after, searched for, and found? How might be God asking you to join in that as He searches for them? So take just a few minutes to think through those questions. So Jesus, we enter this new year. We want to have a year where we delight in being known by you. We delight in being found by you. We delight in being loved by you. And so I pray that you will enable us to hear your voice and to respond to you. God, we also want to be people who do the work that you call us to. And we do pray for our family and friends and neighbors who do not yet know you. We pray that your spirit will be at work, drawing them to yourself. We pray that you will give us wisdom to know how to partner with you in sharing the good news of Jesus. We ask this in